Entitlement is your enemy. It's not in God's economy. You must bury that sense of entitlement. Can't be there. And right now, I understand some people are really hurting here. We talked to someone after the service, you know, with the oil industry and the rest, you know. I remember the days, just I'm meeting with somebody tomorrow, a businessman that I've known for years and years here in Alberta. He doesn't go to this church, but I mean, when the man was 29 years old, he was making five times what I'm making or more beyond that. And his business really hit, but he's positive. He's reduced, you know, his expenses. He's just moving on and still serving God. I so admire that. Because ultimately, what God is doing in your financial life is he's using it as a tool to test your faithfulness, to tune your ear spiritually, and provide a testimony. It's a tool, a test, and a testimony. And if you rebel against that, you're going to have to go outside God's will to get wealthy. Secondly is on the spending. Okay, so spending. Let's just go down here and look at these principles. We got what you do with what you got. Does anybody need a break yet, or should we just keep going for it? Yeah, keep going. I feel like I want to keep going, but I'll be... Stewardship principle number one is diligence is not optional. I was just saying that. And diligence in your earning means doing what it takes, getting that little part-time job and working it. Diligence in your spending Diligence in your spending always means tracking everything you spend. I still have the cash column book, 16 columns cash book, handwritten, starting in 1979 when we got married, where my wife and I decided we would track every dollar. Go along, all the columns, food, clothing, car, taxes, this and this. Savings didn't exist then, and should have. And we would go along and then add it. And at the end of the month, we did a statement. This month we spent this much month much more than we earned, or this much less than we earned. And we would say, what are we going to do about that? Every month we'd either carry it into the next month or whatever. Every dollar. And then we'd put in like $20 just for things we might forget. You know, just start it off with 20 or whatever. We did that for 25 years. And at that point, things started to change. And for the first time in our life, 25 years later, we weren't tight to the tight. And we looked at each other and said, we're in the habit now. We're good. And we stopped doing the spreadsheet. By this time, we were on computer, Excel spreadsheet. Now, I'm kind of giving away the story ahead of time. But over the next 6 months, we found bank account kept draining. I kept saying, what is going on? I actually thought maybe somebody had got into my account and taken some money. So I went through, and did I get overcharged my credit? I did all this stuff. Nope, it's there. Well, I happened to share this with the wrong person. Shared it with a person in ministry who was a real prosperity type person. And they found out that as an itinerant, I was giving half my tithe to the Pentecostal district and half my tithe to the church. At the time, that was what was required. They changed that now and said, tithe to your local church. So I was just trying to obey the authorities that I'm under, right? The credential holder, whether I agree with that principle or not. You all good with this? Okay. Well, this man wasn't good with it. He told me, it's not 10%. It's no longer a tithe. You've divided up your tithe, so you're no longer under the blessing of God. I was told by him and another person, you might know the names, I don't know, but said, you are under a withholding spirit. A withholding spirit. Now, withholding tax is like this. Like, our book is in Chinese. It's sold in Taiwan by Elam Publishing, and they give me royalties. Not much. It's never more than $200 a year. I sell a few books now. But they always keep back a withholding tax. It's the law. That before you even do your taxes, they keep it so that if you owe it, they don't have to chase you around the world. So withholding tax, the idea is you don't get everything that's coming to you right away. So they said, you're under a withholding spirit. I thought, well, where is that in the Bible? So I was kind of all balled up about this. And One of these people was a famous preacher for preaching on financial prosperity. And I'm under, you know, guilt. I'm kind of rebelling inside, but I'm saying, I better check this out. So I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to go home and I'm going to do a Bible study on it. I need the answer tonight. I talk to God sometimes that way. You can. It's okay. I want to get this right. So I went home and I went downstairs. Priorities, of course, first watch the sports report, then do the Bible study. Got to get the sports scores and get that out of my mind. So I turned on the TV, and you know how when you turn on a TV, you sometimes you don't know what channel it's on, and it comes up in the middle of a show. Well, it came up in the middle of Jeopardy. Everybody know Alex Trebek? He's a Canadian, right? And you know how they give you the answer, and then he tells you the question? Everybody with me? Instead of the question, he answers. So he'll go, that's right, and he'll give you the question. I'm telling you without a word of a lie, I turn on the TV and without touching anything else, just the power button, it came up and Trebek is looking at me. He goes, that's right. What is withholding? And I went, ah, and I turned it off. I said, okay, Lord, I'll go do the Bible study right now. It's bizarre, but I mean, God was on this. He wanted me to figure this out. He's like, yes, there's something withholding. You need to find it out. So I went and did the Bible study, and long story short, the Lord reminded me, you've stopped tracking your expenses. And if I bless you, it's just going to leak. You got holes in your bucket. And I went to Melissa, I said, we need to repent and go back to what God had told us, because he never told us to stop. We just assume we're good enough now. I said, let's go back and start. She goes, really? I said, yep, we're doing it. Every dollar. She's okay, let's do it. Turned around within a month. It just turned around. It wasn't a giving problem. It was a spending problem. And the Bible says, catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine while it's in blossom. Now, we live in the Niagara Peninsula. We have a peach tree in our backyard and grapevines. First year, we got grapes. But what happens is, before you get fruit, what do you get? Flowers. And if you pick the flowers or eat them or take them off, you never get the fruit. And you have to wait a whole other cycle. And it's in Ecclesiastes, but it is from Proverbs. And Proverbs is full of financial advice. It's a get-rich-slow scheme. It's how to do it in God's economy. Okay, that's what Proverbs is to me, a get-rich-slow scheme. And if you follow those principles, he who gathers money little by little will see it increase, okay? It says that. So the idea is this. You don't have to go and blow it all at the casino or whatever it is. But if you just don't pay attention to the little things, it's like picking the flowers and you never get the fruit. So, okay, I cut up that $100, but I want to tell you right now, and I say this with all reverence and respect, you've done the same thing many times. I'm not going to go back and see if, did we overpay that? I don't have time. I'm not going to go back and try to get that money back. Or I'm just going to buy it. It's here. Next week it's on sale. You could take it back. Like, there's ways we just let the money go. And we're all inconsistent. There's some of us will argue with that clerk. That shirt has a little mark there. I want another 10% off. And then we congratulate ourselves on the way home with a $10 latte. Because we save $4 on the shirt. We feel great about ourselves. You know, we're all inconsistent. We feel and we think and we give ourselves credit for how we feel. But only by tracking your expenditures can you really understand what you're doing. Even now we'll look at that and sometimes we'll go, honey, did we spend that much this month on that? Let's sit down. What is that? Oh, yeah, I bought that. Oh, yeah, I bought that. Okay, well, yeah, that was good. But let's try to just pull back on that. Let's say next month we're going to do half that. See, it's just, there's nothing wrong, but none of us remember everything we spend. So tracking the spending turned my life around. And there are other times where it's actually a moral issue or a ethical issue or a character issue. And I'll tell you this, I'm not going to tell any more details, but there's a time, and it's less than 10 years ago, where the tap turned off in our ministry. It's happened 3 times, where the financial tap just dried up and we went in the red. And we just, listen, by the way, in our life at this time, and we've been there for now 2 years. We owe nothing. We never borrow. Everything's cash, paid up front. All our ministry commitments, everything personally, is all done without a dollar of debt. Nothing. Never a credit card, never a loan for the month, nothing. It's all, and we made it 10 years ago. We said, we're going to get there. And now that we're there, I'm telling you, the feeling is fantastic. We're always dealing out of a place of excess. Hallelujah. Trust me, I've had years of the opposite. So just about 6 years ago, we hit that red in the ministry account. I said, God, what is it? And I went to him and I called up my accountability partner and I said, I prayed and I feel God saying, I got my finger on this area of your life and I just want you to listen to me. And you've been, you know, it's not a big deal and you've excused yourself, but God's saying, that's what I want to deal with. And I finally said, okay, Lord, I've excused myself. I've spun it. It's not a big deal, but it is obviously a big deal to you. I repented on a Saturday morning at 9:30. I called my accountability partner, and 11 a.m., somebody called and said, you've been on my mind. Here's 5,000. It turned on 19 offerings in the next 3 weeks. Tens of thousands of dollars started to pour into our ministry without asking for a cent, without letting anybody know. I could weep right now. My Heavenly Father is saying, Terry, just obey me. I can turn around debt. I have the resources. And if you're going to be a minister and you're going to be around the world and you're going to be preaching, I require this from you. And if you'll just go with my program, I can bless you everything you need, whenever you need, as much as you need. It's a tool. He's testing our character. And whether it's 25 cents for a toll, or whether it's you didn't claim that money you got on your tax return, it was, did this, nobody will know. But whatever it is, without getting all guilty and legalistic, if you'll just put your finances under him, your earning, your spending, and next is your saving. Saving. I want to talk about debt versus asset. You must learn the difference between debt and asset. My wife and I do financial counseling. We won't do it for anyone here, but back home, we do it for young marrieds, for other people. We've learned over the years. I used to work in accounting. I've got a head for numbers and all that. So we help people in this situation. And I was trying to help two people who were both middle-aged, between 40 and 55, two couples. And they had assets, but they had poor cash flow. So they'd bought their houses years before, so, you know, they're worth a lot more than they owed and all that stuff. And this was 2010, and where we are, between 2010 and now, houses have doubled. In Grimsby, you can hardly get a house for under $800,000 now. It's just ridiculous. We live in a bungalow, and down the street, somebody sold for almost $1 million. It's just... it's insane. It's not even right. Young people can't even get in the market where we live right now. Townhouses, you can't find them for under $600,000, ordinary townhouse. And we're not even in Toronto. So these guys, but the rates went down and it was time. We had also, our whole family, I got all of our kids when they're in their 20s to buy rental houses and we helped them. And they've all, you know, done well in that. But I told them, we don't have much to give you when we die, but we want to make sure you prosper enough while we're all alive that you won't be hovering around my hospital bed, not praying for me to live so that you could pay off your debts with whatever you get. So don't want that scenario. So anyways, at this point, they all support our ministry. Hallelujah. They've done well. But I remember going to both these people and said, you can borrow easily a couple hundred thousand from your house, and you can go buy another house. You can be cash flow positive. I gave them all the numbers. You could buy another house right now. And, but renters, rentals mental and all this, and, then I'll be in debt. Both of them told me, but then I'll be in debt. And they were paralyzed with fear of being in debt. And I could not tell them that this was not a bad debt. This is a good debt. And here's the difference. A good debt is one for which you have the equity or it earns you money, or both. A bad debt is one that you can't trade. You know, like if you owe $200,000 on a $500,000 house, that's not a bad debt. It might be bad to hang on to it if you can't afford it, and then you sell it and you get your money back. But the debt's not a bad debt. If you have equity for it or it makes you money, it's an asset. And I just had to counsel somebody else who's in retirement now, hit retirement age. They both have pensions. They both have CPP. I helped them buy another rental house, and they're still working three jobs between them. These are Christians. And I sat down and said, why? She says, we got this mortgage on the rental house. We got to get rid of our debt. And I said, honey, you don't have a debt. You have an asset. I said, do you have anything invested like an RSP? Yeah. I said, is that a debt? No. We're going to make some money. I said, well, that thing's making you money. That's not a debt. That's an investment. Here's somebody who's done really well, and they have investments, but they think they're debts, and they're all worried and still working two jobs at almost 70 years old. It's crazy. I'd like to say it was a happy ending, but I can't convince them. I said, well, sell your house. No, can't do that. I said, why? Well, it'll make us money. I said, right, but it's debt. And so we have to change the way we think. Bad debt is credit card debt. That's bad debt. I don't know if we got that slide set up, Todd. I emailed it, but I don't know. Probably not, right? Okay. So I had a slide here. I went to Money Mart twice this year. First time. You know what Money Mart is, right? Those cash money places. They usually have yellow signs. I don't know why. They should have red signs that say stop. Okay. So, okay. No, that picture is my blood pressure this morning. I took a picture of that. I don't want to show you that. Doctor asked me for that. But anyways, TMI. I'm in there not getting money, giving money, because I was sending a Western Union transfer to Bangladesh. And I needed to do it that way because I couldn't get online for whatever reason. I walked in there. I was shocked, not only at the people that were coming in and why, but there was a sign on the wall that said, just because the law requires it, it says, if you borrow this money at the bank, you will pay, and then it's blank, and they write it in, whatever today's rate, 9% for an unsecured loan, okay? You understand that. You don't have anything to show for it. You're just taking money, 9%. If you borrow it here, when you pay our fee plus the interest, because they got to pay it back in 1 month, it works out to, guess the percentage, 182.5%. Because you borrow 300, you pay a $30 fee, and then you pay such and such. You pay 29% interest a month. But they just see 29% interest, and they pay a fee. So just come in, you know, I'll pay you back 300, but I'm getting 270 right now, and I need that money. I thought that is absolute terrible. It shouldn't even be legal. Should not be legal to pay that. 182%. Well, credit cards are still up in the high 20s. What's that about when we got 0%, 1% interest rates? So if you have bad debt, that's something you don't have to show for it, then that's your first priority. Get rid of all your bad debt. And I've even counseled people for a short period of time when they're really in struggle and they're turning their life around and they're coming back to the Lord. Don't even worry about tithing right now. Just give something. Don't stop giving. Give something for the next 2 months and put it on the debt, and then let's talk again. Now, I only do that when I know the situation, I know their heart, and it's a short period of time. But it's to help them get at that debt. And I do not believe that debt's godly. And I say, as long as you'll keep giving, and if you can't give 10% right now because the creditors are after you, will you promise the Lord that you'll give more than 10 when you can? You know, and they always say yes. Whether they do or not, I don't know. Well, that comes up, you can see it, but you get the idea. So my idea is don't give nothing. And so on the giving, Melissa and I have always given more than 10% of our gross. When I was in school in 1978, my entire income for the year was $3,000. I gave $300 to the Lord, you know, and that was a lot of money back then. So my tithe has been $300, and it's been much more than that. And the last couple of years, it's been so far beyond 10%. It's just been hilariously fun to pray. Who needs this money? When the pandemic hit, we took a lot more money than this, but we put it in hundreds and put it in an envelope and we put it out on the table and just said, okay, Lord, show us. Whenever we heard something, we prayed. And one day we had $700 in the envelope. And Melissa said, what about my, you know, this person? She was in a course. She says, I think she needs something. We gave it to her and she began to weep. She says, I'm a Christian. I was just at a Bible study this week and it was on do not worry. And everybody prayed for me that somehow God's going to come through because I got this $700 bill and I'm a single mom and I just didn't know what pocket I was going to take that out of. Isn't that awesome? There's nothing better than getting an answer to a financial prayer than being an answer to a financial prayer. That's just an awesome moment. And yeah, there it is. How about that, eh? And that doesn't even scare the people away. So I'm just hitting on this. If you are not good at budgeting, if you don't write down what you spend, you are losing out. Everybody should. Even if you have much more than you need, just so that you can know how much you actually do and how much you actually spend. Because you look at that, it's accountability. You say, we just don't need to spend that much. Maybe we'll have one less dinner out or whatever it is. You know, whatever your lifestyle is, wherever it can be. And you need to track what you spend. You need to be honest about your ability to earn. Take assets and turn them into income. What do you have? We all have assets because diligence is not an option, okay? And it's not enough to sit back and say, well, I have enough. Well, maybe you can turn some of your assets into something you can give. Example, a guy I know down in Lake Erie, near Lake Erie, land was cheaper there if you were there 10, 20 years ago. And so he has like 12 acres or something. Most of it's bush. And he's got a nice house. He has a concrete business, so he basically built his own house. So he's got a really nice setup there, but it didn't cost him much at all. And so he's doing well, and his wife has a full-time job, so they're just doing just fine. But I was an interim pastor at the church, and I met him, and he says, Pastor, we give $2,000 a year extra missions every year. And he says, you know how we do it? Because he had actually, I should back up, they brought in a bunch of maple syrup and put it there and said, who wants to buy it? He says, we got maple trees. So we tap them. We just tap them, and we spend, you know, this many hours every spring and March. And he says, then we bottle it up and we sell it. We get about $2,000 a year. He says, and 100% of it goes to missions. And I thought, do you know how far $2,000 goes in Bangladesh? You know, and that church now supports us every month, and they've been in on it. And I just thought, wow, you know, just look around. We've got stuff that maybe could be turned into kingdom value. And when you do that, God gets excited and happy. And he tends to just bring people like that more blessings than you deserve. Let's read, or let's finish this, and then I'm going to go back and read the talents, and we'll be done. Diligence is not optional. Next is spend less than you earn and do it for a long time. You must avoid the deception of debt. The only good debt is one that saves me money in the long run, either by earning or by equity, which ends up being the same thing. Next is invest wisely. These days, you just can't leave your money in a GIC or whatever. Some of you here are doing well, and we've got some money we've forgotten about. You know, it's just set in a GIC, and you're getting now 0.1% interest. There are ways to safely get more money. Find someone, a financial advisor, who doesn't just work for one company, like that works for such and such company, so everything goes into that company's investments. Find somebody who is like an independent, or if they have that company, has the ability to do more. Find somebody who has Christian principles, who has has a proven track record and has the ability diversity, and find out what you can do with your assets. And that's all I'm going to say about that. But investing wisely is it's a challenge. And number four is track all spending. And we've covered all those points. I just wanted to fill in the blanks. So Matthew 25, 15 to 20 to 29, we'll finish and then have questions. You know this story, but I'm going to say it again. The parable of the talents, starting on verse 14. Again, it'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted property to them. Hear that? He entrusted property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money. To another, 2 talents. To another, 1 talent. And to each according to his ability. A talent was worth more than $1,000, okay? And so back then, 5 talents is probably a year's wage or something like that or beyond. So he gave him a lot of money. Then he went on his journey, and the man who received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Why? After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts. The man who received 5 talents brought the other 5 and said, "Master, you entrust me with 5. I've gained 5 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Man with 2 talents also came and he said, "You entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things, but not as many as the other guy, so I'll give you 2/5 of his reward." No, he gets the same spiel. Identical wording. Right? "I put you in charge of a few things, and now I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Doesn't matter if it's 2 or 5, they get the same reward. They're gonna get as much in heaven. So it's what you do with what you're given that counts. It's not how much you got right now. And every one of us needs to leave here tonight saying, "Lord, what are my assets and what are my liabilities?" Paul says, "I've counted all things at loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ." He did kind of an asset and liability spiritually, but I'd like you to do an asset and liability financially, just basic. What kind of debt is holding us back? What can we do about that? How could we start ourselves on a path? Whether you're in God's economy or not is not dependent on how much you have right now. It's the direction your life's headed. You just have to put yourself in the right direction, and then God comes along with these blessings that are amazing. And story after story, but I can't get sidetracked here. And so we all need to look through and say, where's our assets? Where's our liabilities? Then he says, verse 24, the man who had received the 1 talent came and said, "Master, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed." Like, this is a guy that doesn't read the room very well. He didn't have to say that. He should have said, "Hey, I didn't lose any money." Like, he could have spun this a little better than, "Because you're such a bad guy, I did nothing with this." How can you expect it to go well, okay? "Harvesting where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed." Do you see the spirit that's in there? It's not fair. Why should I make you money? Why should I spend my effort for you? Or for him, or for them? Why should I make my boss wealthy? Why should I work harder so that he gets the money? Oh, you're working for the Lord. Do that, and he's going to say, "There's someone who's faithful with a little. I'll put you in charge of a company or whatever it is. Promotion will come. Promotion will come." "So I was afraid." Uh-oh. What economy is fear? Help me, we learned it this morning. No, that's greed. The world's economy. I'm afraid. And I went out and hid your talent in the ground. Here's what belongs to you. Here's the deal that should be sobering to us, and it's my final point tonight. Jesus was not kind to that man. He didn't lose it. He still had what God gave him. We call these people, we call these people faithful. They come to church. They're always there. They don't do much. Never led anybody to the Lord in 30 years. Don't serve much, but they're there. They're faithful. Faithfulness without fruitfulness is barrenness. Jesus said, I've appointed you to go bear fruit, much fruit. It's not enough to be regular and faithful in the sense of good habit, you know, like showing up. Showing up counts for a lot, but it's the starting line. Nobody gets a reward for lining up at the starting line, even if they're there every time there's a race. You don't get a prize, you know, and many church people are like that. They get on the uniform, they get in the starting blocks, the camera goes by, they wave to everybody, and then the gun goes off and they go up and sit in the pew. They never run the race. They never finish what God's given. They never take their talent and go use it. It takes diligence. And it's fear that'll keep you from that. I might lose money. I might do this. I'm not recommending all these crazy investments. I'm not recommending any of that. If we had time, I could tell you. I've been involved and walked with people, involved in Ponzi schemes. I've sat and prayed with people who are coming out of Ponzi schemes and have lost $100,000 on this and gone to zero and have lawsuits against them. And today that person's prospering and in a family and just everything's great because they said, okay, I was deceived, Lord. I bring my finances back under you. I've just seen so many applications of this. But if you hide it, all it takes for you to be worthy to be robbed of all your spiritual rewards is to do nothing with your assets. You need to do something with them and they will increase. And not only that, he takes it from that one and gives it to the guy with 5 talents. And that's God's economy. Faithfulness always brings increase. It's always more. There's always increase. And there is no mistake that you can't call in Romans 8:28, as I preached here in August, and just say, okay, Lord, I'm putting it all under your blessing, and he will bless it. Okay. You know what I was going to do with this? I was going to burn it. No, I wasn't. That's a whole another thing about somebody said eating money, think of money as seed. And if you eat the seed and you don't plant it, you don't get the increase. So you need to eat some seed. Pumpkin seeds, flax seeds, sesame seeds, you know, we have that in our diet. Some seed is good for eating, but you can't eat it all or you'll never get any more. You got to plant some of it. And it's the same in your life. You've got to plant some of what God gives you or you're going to get less and less instead of more and more. So I was going to do something here and, you know, give this out to somebody and say, you know, you can keep all the money you make on this, you know, in the next 6 months, give $100 back to the church later. But it's not enough to entice you. And so I want to do something here tonight because it maybe is more about tomorrow night rather than tonight. But I just want to make it a statement. How many would believe that God can bring 100-fold increase? Jesus says some 30, some 60. What if we believe for 100-fold increase on this, right? What's 100 times 100? 10,000. Okay, so we're gonna give it to this brother here. That's yours. It's your money. You keep it. And we're all going to believe it's Justin, right? We're going to believe Justin's going to get 100-fold increase. Okay? Justin just showed up here for the first day today. God's at work in his life, and he's pointed his life to Jesus. Why don't we believe that, okay? Let's all stand up. Pastor, go stand beside Justin. I believe in 100-fold increase. I believe God's going to give Justin wisdom. If you have a spiritual language, pray in tongues. Let the Spirit do the work here, okay? Just Pray out loud, conversational tones. Please do it. Ala kiratiya shonamata harasuko tatiya patashonda. Hita parasindemakata. Hita kito sata. Huta kiriti pasukarata di pitiya shokarata tasata. We thank you that you brought your son back, Lord. We thank you, Lord. I don't want to call Justin a prodigal, but when the prodigal came back, he was fettered and a gold ring, and he had squandered his father's money, but when he came back, he was given blessings because of the condition of his heart. And I just declare over Justin, the condition of his heart is going to open heaven. And we just pray that you'd lift off regrets and that you would give him favor. I don't know the details, but that you would give him favor in whatever he's facing as he turns his heart and his life to you. We thank you, Lord, that you brought our brother here. We call him brother. We hope he becomes a friend. We thank you for him. And now I'm going to ask you to pray. I'm going to pray for you. But this is all on the spot, not planned. I'm going to ask you, and no guilt offerings here, no guilt offerings. If you feel led, anything from 10 bucks up to add to that 100, okay? So I'm believing that my 100's going to bring a 100-fold increase. You can start being the answer to that right now. If you feel led to give them something, it's not through the church, it's just cash in the hand. No questions asked. I wouldn't do this if Pastor and I hadn't had a session with this man and know what he's facing. You don't need to know. But if you feel led to add to this, any amount, we'll say minimum $10, okay? You just come over as we're praying. Just put it on the chair beside him, okay? That's all. And anything's welcome. So we're just going to start the kingdom flow of finances. So Jesus, we just thank you that you are putting the lie, just like that lady that was beside the road in Bangladesh, her mind was blown that someone would come up and give her an interest-free loan. And that Muslim lady turned around and said, "No one's ever done this for me. Who are you?" They said, "We serve Jesus." She said, "The grace of Jesus. The grace of Jesus." We are defeating the spirit of mammon with godly use of money. We're not afraid. We sow because we reap. We sow because he's blessed us. We have, and so we give. Freely we've received. Freely we give in Jesus' name. Come, Holy Spirit. So right now, eyes closed, except if you want to go and help there. Eyes closed. Hands up if you're saying, "I really do want to get some wisdom on my debt issues. I really want to start there and work there and get that down." So there's some debt issues, okay? You can put your hand down. There's no need to tell us why. Just there is something very powerful about admitting that, because you're just saying, "Okay, Lord, enter. Enter that part of my life." And I hear the Lord saying, and I don't know who it's for, I hear the Lord saying that for someone you've really felt bad about that and you're trying to solve it yourself. Like, proving to yourself, maybe your spouse, maybe others and God, that you'll work hard, you'll get over it. But I just want you to now say with me, say it in your own words under your breath, "Lord, I'm sorry for some of those decisions that piled up more debt than I should have had." You can say that or whatever's appropriate. Father, I thank you that you don't judge me for this. And Lord, in the name of Jesus, I place the cross between me and the spirit of debt. I place the cross there between me and the spirit of debt in Jesus' name. And in the name of Jesus, I rebuke the spirit of mammon. Father, I ask you to put every dollar I spend and earn and save and give under your economy. And I ask now, because James 1:5 says, if anyone asks for wisdom, they have it, and God gives without finding fault. So I bless you. I absolve you of the fault, okay? And there will be no default, and there's no fault. We invite you, Lord, to bring your ideas, your blessing, your help. Maybe somebody's going to come along and give you a personal loan. Maybe there's going to be something. Something will change and happen. I didn't have time to tell you, but when our church, back way at the beginning in Grimsby, and Todd and Tammy were there at this time. In fact, I prayed it with Todd. I prayed it with Todd, is that we were under a debt load, a bad mortgage. We got in at 12%, $890,000. It was killing us. I said, Lord, what can we do? And he showed me four things that we needed to do, like, and they were all ethical issues. Say sorry to the congregation. Start giving some money to the poor. So we started a food closet, just basic things. And when we put them all together, and then he said, okay, Lord, I did everything you told me, now what? And he's like, well, what do you want? And I said, in Jesus' name, I claim that mortgage renewed. 6 hours later, the bank manager called me and said, I've been thinking, we'll waive that $20,000 penalty. Come on. When was the last time the bank manager called you and said, I'm like, yeah, you had this big fat angel on your shoulder, that's for sure. I didn't tell him that, but I felt bad. And so when you obey, God is not limited. He can go to an unsaved bank manager and say, I got an idea for you. Why don't you just forgive that $20,000? Oh, one of many stories. So Jesus, I thank you that there's going to be testimonies as we bring our finances under your umbrella of blessing. Now, another one, you can have your eyes open or closed, it doesn't matter. I just want to challenge you again, track your expenditures. Find some budget tool, spreadsheets, the best because it does all the adding for you. Just do it for 2 months. Every dollar. I still do it. I got my receipts here. I hit Tim Hortons this morning and bought Todd and Tammy coffees that they didn't like because I didn't have it right. They shouldn't have cream in it, okay? Tammy's gracious. She drank it. Todd rejected it, you know? No grace there. So those few bucks, I got the receipt. It's just something we do. I'm not trying to put you under legalism. It's just something we do. And if I forget, I go back and say it was about that much. It's just good for the soul, and it has opened up our financial life. So somehow track what you're spending just to discover what you're really spending. And then put it before the Lord and saying, what do you want to do with that? So if you're willing to do that, just put up your hand and we'll just ask for grace. Father, we just ask for grace that we can somehow track our spending and that you're going to come into that part of our life. Now, the other one is we need employment. And in this time of gig economy and oil feels like a sunset industry, whether that is, that's the feel right now, and all the things that are shifting, the ground is shifting beneath our feet. So, Father, some of us are getting by on the government stuff right now, but we just declare right now in Jesus' name that you will open up gainful, meaningful employment that will be good for our career and the kingdom. And if you need that, say amen. Amen. Okay, we're done tonight. God bless you. As an hour and 15 minutes of teaching, I hope you seem to be attentive. So God bless you. I'll hang around for questions. I do want to do the physical distancing too, so I don't give you anything from Ontario. But I'll be happy to talk with you tonight. Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about the grace of giving. Some fun stuff on that. God bless you.